We hear the conversation of our culture in the movies, TV shows, news, songs, books, and social media. The church has a voice in this cultural conversation. It's the voice of the Lord who created all things and who wants all people to hear his gospel of forgiveness and life. Christianity and culture is not an abstract comparison of two different realms. Rather, it's the realistic recognition of what the church bestows upon the culture as a gift. Join Lori Lewis each week for conversations with artists, children's features, and music. Join in on the conversation with culture and Christianity.
Stop. That is the great Luciano Pavarotti, and the song or aria is called Pietà Signore. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the English translation. It says, "Have mercy, Lord, on me in my remorse. Lord, have mercy. If my prayer rises to you, do not chastise me in your severity. Less harshly, always mercifully, look down on me." And of course, we know that he looks down on us in his mercy through Jesus Christ. You know, music is so important to us all. And I was looking at this Luther quote this morning because with all of the news stories going on, of course, Christians being persecuted around the world and people in poverty and disease. And then it made me sad, like I'm sure many of you, about Robin Williams taking his own life. And just what a tragedy. And so I was feeling kind of serious and a little sad today. And here's the Luther quote that that I was thinking about. Here's what it says. "The devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God, not an invention of men. Thus it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Then one forgets wrath and purity and other devices." And so music is a wonderful gift to us and a solace in times like troubled times we live in. I have several guests on today. I'm going to introduce them in just a moment. I do want to tell you that my Katie Luther play is going on tour. So we're actually in February this year going to be in Indiana and Illinois. And we're starting to get booked up, but there are some dates available if you want to have us come and do this one-woman play. I will do this personally this time. Later on, other actresses will be going around doing this. But give us a holler on our Katie Luther Facebook page if you're not following it. That would be very kind of you. So let me get to my guest. Pastor Steve Shave is online with us, and let's introduce him first. Pastor, I understand, is it Philadelphia that you're in right now?
That's correct. You caught me on a bit of a mission trip. Our Lutheran Youth Department is hosting their first Lutheran Youth Corps event as a pilot for doing short-term missions with our youth here in Philadelphia.
Wonderful. Thanks for taking the time to be on our program. Let me quickly introduce our other guest, Dr. John Nunes. And Dr. John has been on with me before. And thank you so much for being on. You hold the Yoakum Chair at Valparaiso University. Tell me a little bit about what that means and what you're doing there.
Yeah, good afternoon, Lori. Great to be here with you. And Steve, good afternoon to you over there in Philly. So, we're gearing up for the school year. This summer has come to a screeching conclusion. And my work at Valparaiso University really focuses around the study of Christian values in public life.
Wonderful. And so today we're going to try to touch on a number of topics, and these are complex issues that we're going to try to tackle today, and we're going to talk a little bit about poetry and maybe some of the headlines that are going on and some of the things also, Pastor Shave, that the Synod is doing. What, tell us a little bit more about your title and then what you're doing with the Synod and the kind of outreach that you're doing.
Sure. I'm the director for Urban and Inner City Mission, and it's a very intentional emphasis on keeping Christ in our cities. And we see the mission field not only around the world, but also in places like Philadelphia and Boston and New York, that the opportunities are there, the mission field is ripe, and we want to continue to help our congregations to stay in the inner city settings that they're in, because we know that God has placed them there to do some great work.
Tell me about some of the reaction that you're getting there in Philadelphia. You were mentioning some of the comments that people have been making to you.
Oh, well, part of what we were doing is an assessment with our Gospel Seeds program with Carlos Hernandez. And so the youth actually got an opportunity to go meet the neighbors. And we had an opportunity to go knock on doors and to ask what are some of the needs that they see in their own community. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that happened during these conversations was a discussion about the different people groups. Right where we are in Northeast Philadelphia, there were 40 different languages in just a few blocks from where the church is that were represented of all these different people groups from different ethnicities.
Wow.
So even in their own context, they understand that there's division amongst the different groups of people, and they're looking to the church as one of the people that will help to eliminate some of the distrust, to help with bringing people together to be a community in this place.
And how long has this program particularly been going?
Well, we've had Gospel Seeds for quite a few years now. This is a pilot project that we're doing for Lutheran Youth Corps to engage basically students that are coming out of high school before they go to college to find out if they would like to make a commitment to serve not only in our urban settings but others. But the initial pilot project, we wanted to do an urban mission trip, and that's why I was involved with our Lutheran youth group to do that.
John, you've been in congregations in large cities. Give us a little bit of your perspective about what you see going on with churches in urban areas, in the inner city and large cities.
Yeah, I think Steve really hit it on the head, Lori. The church can really provide a presence that can help to alleviate some of the suspicions that people in different communities have toward one another, can help to tear down those walls and build bridges in the name of Jesus. So I really applaud the work that he's got going there. It's not so much, of course, that, you know, we're bringing the gospel to the city. Christ is already in the city in many ways. But what I think we bring a unique kind of message and approach as Lutheran Christians, with an emphasis on God's grace and an emphasis on the gift that Jesus Christ is.
Now, Pastor Shave, is it true that a lot of inner city churches particularly have been closing down in recent years?
That's correct, and that's a big part of why we're putting an emphasis on the work that they do. It's very complex. As we understand, in the inner city, there's issues of extreme poverty, new immigrants that are coming in to the country through our cities. We have multi-ethnic ministry that happens as well. So it's a complicated mission that we see as needing support, as with our other missions. And so our goal is to support our congregations that are here doing great work in some otherwise tough settings at times.
John, why do you think it is tough at this point to have a Lutheran church in an urban or inner city area?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of reasons. You know, I think Lutherans have tended to not come from communities that are often reflected in urban areas. In the United States, anyway, that's the situation. And I think we've struggled at times to contextualize our ministry and to speak that gospel in the language and in the cultural forms that kind of can connect in urban areas. And so I, you know, I applaud what Steve and that group are doing there to really help to build ministry. Ministry, I suspect, that will quickly transfer leadership to people from the community, because that's really a key, is that we accompany those who are living in various mission situations, and we raise up leaders, and then we get out of the way and let them do the work.
Steve, what about you? Is that similar to what you think as well?
Well, what's interesting to me is I have a chance in my position to go to different cities. And when I go to a neighborhood like Philadelphia and I see so much beautiful diversity and a different tapestry, you know, you almost have that picture of Revelation, you know, what we would expect to see in heaven. And we want to see that also in our congregations as well. And I've been to a congregation and had the blessing to preach at a congregation that had 11 different nations represented at that congregation, all singing the same liturgy. And it is an amazing opportunity for us to see that beautiful picture of heaven with so many different people groups that are represented, all coming together in Christ to become, you know, as Luther would say, the one loaf and the one cup in communion with one another. So absolutely, it is a joy to see that realization of the difference that we see in the communities where there is separation, where they are brought together to become this one body of Christ.
John, what are some of the challenges that we're facing?
Yeah, you know, I was involved in a really interesting conversation a couple weeks ago about, you know, the challenge of Lutheran schools in urban areas. A city like Detroit that has only now one remaining Lutheran school. That is, and the teacher there, the only teacher there, is actually the pastor of the church. And Detroit, in many ways, of course, is the ultimate sort of post-industrial example of a city where just a lot of variables went wrong, where you had this kind of hyper-segregation. I like Steve's vision of you know, the Book of Revelation. That's a rare vision in urban areas. People tend to be pocketed, of course, in their own kind of communities that tend to be really, really segregated. So there's that people issue, and then there's a resources issue. Clearly, that the church, I think, in urban areas has to also be about the business of economic revitalization. And I know there are some efforts even now in Detroit that are, Chris Bodley is heading them up, that are really intent on finding ways of partnering with local businesses and corporate interests to try to also be about the business of getting jobs for people and really undergirding and supporting their livelihoods. So I think those are a couple of the sort of issues.
Pastor Shave, what are some of the good things that are going on? Tell us a little bit more about that. And Dr. Nunes just mentioned some, but sure. Tell us from your perspective. Yeah.
Yeah, even my perspective as a parish pastor in the inner city, to be involved in community development, to be involved with neighborhood renewal, to be a corporate citizen showing mercy, to work with young folks and to, you know, be there to show them their value, to teach them, you know, about love and grace and who they are in Christ. And there's so many opportunities to serve in our communities and means of mercy. And also, as he mentioned, the Synod also is trying to have an initiative to create jobs and to not only offer aid to people that are in need, to be more social enterprising, working with some of our corporations and corporate executives to help us to build capacity. When I was fortunate enough to be on a steering committee and a grassroots effort in my own community where I was in the inner city, that was one of the things that did plague us, the difficulty of an underserved neighborhood and bringing in jobs. So how can the church play a role in mercy not only in a micro sense where we're helping those who are broken and in need, but at a macro level of helping the community to create sustainability and to build them up with all the capacity and assets they have, and all these people that have been created in the image of God that want to be good corporate citizens as well. How do we foster that? And that is an exciting thing that is happening right now, is building up our congregations and building up our neighborhoods around them.
John, you know, it strikes me that it's very challenging because, as we can see in our world, there are a lot of people without hope. And how do you approach that as a church body?
Yeah, I think Steve is really nailing it, you know, with his statements around the need for the church to not only be concerned with its primary work, which is the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, of course, but also to be concerned with this, as he calls it, work of mercy that is involved in helping to build capacity in local communities. It's really, really hard to have hope, you know, when you're unemployed and you've graduated from high school and you can't read the diploma that you were given, and you're in a kind of community with crumbling infrastructure. And so context does figure a lot into this. So I'm really glad to hear of these programs that are investing significantly also in the economic infrastructure of cities. I know there's a number of them that I'm aware of. John Schmidtke in St. Louis has been doing a great job in terms of urban revitalization. You know, the whole thing, of course, Lori, begs the question of some of what we've seen this week in Ferguson, Missouri, where you've seen this this powder keg just come undone. And, you know, it makes you wonder about things like 70% unemployment rates and things like that, and how much impact they might have on creating that kind of urban nightmare that we're seeing.
What do you think, Pastor Shave? Is that something that you've considered?
Oh, absolutely. And kind of taking the flip side of what John was saying, though, as well, when we think about what is it that will truly transform communities, what is it that will truly transform lives, ultimately the heart and soul of our mission is at our altar, at our pulpit, and in our fonts. And absolutely, what we're talking about here is something that's more than, you know, what a secular organization can do in terms of aid and mercy, but to truly transform lives, to bring the gospel to bear in the lives of broken human beings and families, and to bring hope and to, you know, establish faith. And so, yes, absolutely, these powder keg issues, ultimately what the church can provide that no one else can provide is that sense of hope and faith and unity that the church can offer.
What can other Christians and congregations in other areas do to help?
Well, we're trying to help also to foster relationships with healthy congregations that are, you know, interested in mission work, to give them opportunities to pray and to give and to go. I am so impressed with these youth that are with us. They had no problem getting out into this neighborhood, knocking on doors, talking to people, showing the love of Christ, you know, having mercy upon them. Tomorrow we're going to do a little bit more with extreme poverty, where we're going to go to a couple facilities and actually have on hands-on ministry with those in extreme poverty and homelessness. And they're just so eager to show this compassion that God has shown to them, you know, not thinking of anyone as being less than themselves, but understanding their own relationship with God and how He has poured out His grace upon them in such an undeserving, unmerited way, and to truly understand this theology of the cross, that when we are with those who are broken and who are suffering from poverty, that this is someone created in the image of God. This is the apple of His eye. This is a soul that God was willing to give His Son for. And because of that, we understand this intrinsic value that every human life has, and to treat them with the same love and mercy and compassion that God has had for us.
John, tell us a little bit about your work before you were at Valparaiso, and you know a lot about poverty, of course, through the world. And then tell us a bit about what poverty looks like in America.
Yeah, I heard Steve use the word extreme poverty, and those were the sorts of situations that Lutheran World Relief was involved with in the developing world, in places that would rank at the bottom of the United Nations Human Development Indices. So when it comes to things like mortality rates and literacy rates and morbidity and income levels, you got about a billion people on the planet who earn less than $2.25 per day. So that would be, $1.25 per day. I'm sorry, I forget my number.
Wow, yeah.
Jumbled, yeah. So this is a kind of extreme poverty, which leaves people quite susceptible, of course, to disease, early death. And it's not the same sort of poverty that we see in the United States in most cases. There might be some pockets, maybe in Appalachia or in Mississippi Delta is kind of famous for that. And it's still cited often. But poverty in the U.S. maybe has a deeper psychosocial dimension, which, in a way can almost destroy your soul in a lot worse than sort of international poverty. In fact, one of the things I had noted was that poverty internationally is actually in some ways easier to address and ameliorate than poverty in the U.S. Because poverty internationally, people often, had, dignity and family and community intact internationally. And those things are often absent in the U.S. And not only that, but in the U.S. you have poverty in the midst of a sea of plenty, which further intensifies the sting of poverty, so to speak.
Yeah, Steve, what is your reaction to that?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, when you think about how does our society view somebody suffering from a mental illness or the bag lady that's, laying at the curbside, and how we marginalize human beings, that is what's so wonderful about our Lutheran theology and how we look upon people, never thinking of them ever as being subhuman, someone suffering from addiction, someone suffering from mental illness that has literally nothing to their name except for what they hold in that shopping cart, and yet to look upon them and to hear Christ say, as you have done to the least of these, you have done it to me, and to see that homeless man at a soup kitchen sitting at the table, and you sit with him and you realize this human being and created in the image of God, that is my king. That's what Jesus said. As you have done it to me, you have done it to your king. So to look into the eyes of someone who has absolutely nothing, and yet to know that he is the gem, he is the apple of God's eye. This is the prized possession, the lost coin, the lost sheep that we will, look upon with such utter immense value, because we understand that the sanctity of human life, we understand this great reversal of how the least will be, and the last will be first. So absolutely, when we think about those who are most marginalized within our society, the church is there to serve them as we would anyone else, because we understand the value of this human life.
Okay, gentlemen, we're going to take a break here in a moment, and we're going to continue this discussion on the other side of the break. I'm going to play this song for you, Beautiful Isle of Somewhere. And, okay, it's a little self-indulgent, but I know you'll like it. It's one of my very best friends singing, Sandra Stevens, and another artist friend of mine, Lanny Cordola. And we'll play a little of this on the other side of the break as well, here on KFUO.
Somewhere the sun is shining, somewhere the songbirds wake, husband my sad repining, God lives and all lives well.
You know, some days I wish I didn't have to get in a car. I'd just rather take my tractor everywhere. Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri is inviting you and me to drive your tractor to church Sunday. It's also a church picnic. Love a good old picnic. On August 24th, an outdoor worship service at 10, followed by the picnic, and our tractors will be on display after the worship service. Everyone is welcome to Grace Lutheran Church, located at 528 West Hudson Street, Wellsville, Missouri. So jump on your John Deere Greens, your old blue Ford, your Red International, whatever you have, and drive your tractor to church Sunday.
Join the residents and staff of Richmond Terrace Assisted Living for their third annual spaghetti supper, Friday evening, August 15th, starting at 6. In addition to a delicious homestyle meal, the event will feature a silent auction and gift basket raffle, with all proceeds going to support seniors who can no longer support themselves. Tickets are $10 per person. RSVP with Katri or Patty at 314-646-8000.
If you've ever experienced hospice, you know how meaningful it is. What you may not realize, however, is the need for compassionate volunteers. Lutheran Senior Services Hospice Care is seeking volunteers willing to assist through friendly visits, running errands, or even sitting with patients while caregivers take a break. To make sure our volunteers are comfortable, we provide a thorough orientation to volunteering for hospice. If interested, visit lssliving.org/volunteers.